This is the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday, and I appreciate what Sarah brought to the children. That was a good lesson for all of us this morning. This week, I'm going to talk about the suffering of Christ. The Palm Sunday is the triumphal entry when Christ entered into Jerusalem, and many people came and laid palm branches down, and Jesus entered into the city with great cheers and joy and excitement, expectation, great hope. And as he did that, emotions were high. But what we find in the scripture is that by the end of the week, most of those people would be the same ones crying out for his crucifixion. It would be the ones calling for his death. Their expectations were that which did not line up with what God's plan was, and so they became angry, they became hateful, and they called for him to be executed. As we noted earlier, this coming Friday, we will host a Good Friday service out at the courthouse to remember the seven words of Jesus, the last seven words from the cross, and those are meaningful, and it can be a good time of worship as we go there. I'd like to invite you to come to that service. It is a sobering and worshipful experience as we head into the resurrection day on next Sunday. But this Sunday, again, we're going to look into the suffering of Christ. Consider what he endured on that day of his dying, but even what led up to his dying. Make no mistake, the crucifixion is the place where Jesus paid the price of our sin, where the atonement that God required for the sin of man was paid. Jesus' death was what was required, the shedding of his blood, his life being ended. He was the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, the firstborn of God, that he might be offered up, satisfying perfectly all that God required. And so that would be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And that was his suffering. And we'll look at that a little bit. But I would suggest to you that there were also other experiences of suffering that led up to the cross, to that climax, the crux of what the gospel is about is that sacrifice. But there were other experiences that Christ had in leading up to that. In fact, last week, we some addressed that as we learned out of that passage in Luke that the Lord Jesus set his face to Jerusalem and announced at least twice before our passage that he was going to be handed over to wicked men to be killed and then be raised up the third day. Twice he made reference to that. As he set his face toward Jerusalem, he knew what he was going to do. And that had to create some anguish of soul in him. I know that we could try our best to imagine and kind of get in Jesus' shoes to see what he was experiencing, but we have to look into the gospel message to find what took place there before he came to the 6 hours on Golgotha's tree. And so I want us to look at Matthew. We're going to look at chapter 27, verses 33 to 50, and this is the crucifixion, and then we're going to kind of look back in the context and lead up to this suffering that he endured on the cross. So stand with me as we read these few verses out of the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 33, "And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave Jesus wine to drink mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head the charge against him, which read, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads. And they were saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with scribes and elders, were mocking him and saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God, then let him deliver him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I'm the Son of God. And the robbers also who'd been crucified with Jesus were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who were standing by, when they heard it, began saying, this man's calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let's see whether Elijah will come and save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. Let's pray together. Father, as we examine this passage and we examine the context leading up to this passage, we pray, Father, that you would help us to get a sense of the agony that our Christ experienced as he offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. Lord God, I pray your spirit to have freedom to move in us and that we would not be hindered by anything outside of what you're teaching us in this moment by your spirit. We love you. Thank you for loving us so much that you would tell us truth. May we heed it this morning to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. So, Jesus, with every miracle that he, and I hate to say the word performed, every miracle that he set before the people, every lesson that he taught, all of that was moving toward the day of sacrifice. All of it had purpose. All of it was giving a message to those who were by, standing by to watch and see and experience those miracles. He displayed mercy to the weak, to the poor, to the displaced, the alien, the demon-possessed, the outcast. He displayed, he distinguished between tradition and commandment in his teachings. He attempted to reveal the heart of man in comparison to the heart of the Father. As he did that, he also revealed genuineness and superficiality and showed the contrast between the two. He showed what godly character looked like and what wickedness was looking like. He gave warnings to those who didn't believe, and he gave encouragement to those who did believe, and security to those who did believe. As days drew closer to his sacrifice, his enemies ramped up their game. They made it very clear they wanted him dead. There were several occasions. If you look through the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of John, you find that there were occasions where the crowds wanted to take him and kill him, but he escaped in various ways, walking through the midst of the crowd, finding a way to get away. When the time was appointed and right, they could capture him, but not until that time. So the enemies were engaging in a battle against him. And Jesus knew it was coming. He could discern their hearts. In fact, he knew who would betray him. Betrayal of Judas Iscariot didn't surprise him. He knew it would be one of his 12. He'd already declared that. In fact, the Old Testament Psalms even prophesied that. Psalm chapter 41, verse 9, I read that just a week or so ago. It says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This is a messianic prophecy. It's pointing towards the Christ who would be surrounded by his disciples that he loved and invested in for 3+ years. And one of those who'd watched the miracles, who'd seen the mighty power of God through Christ Jesus, who'd heard these truths, would betray Christ for some money, just a little bit of money. It must have pained Jesus as he announced to them just previously in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 to 32. Listen to these words. He said, you will all fall away because of me this night, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I'm raised, I'll go before you in Galilee. How that must have affected Jesus in his inner man when he realized his disciples were going to take off. Now it was necessary that they scatter, that they would be preserved for the propagation of the gospel so that they could declare the gospel once Jesus had been raised up. But how it must have felt to be abandoned by those that you had invested your entire life with. You had provided for them all of those days. And in your biggest moment of crisis, they leave you. This is what Jesus experienced, that abandonment by man. If we think there is any doubt to that, then we need to look at Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane, where he brought his disciples and then took Peter, James, and John a little bit further. And when he did, he said, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Keep with me." In chapter 26, verse 38, that's exactly what he said there. He said, "I'm deeply grieved all the way to the point of death." We can take that even further. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 22, it tells us that Jesus was so agonizing over what was before him that he sweat blood drops, that in high stress levels, blood can get into the system and come out through the pores of the skin. Jesus was experiencing high stress in those hours, knowing what was before him. Even prayed, "Father, if it be your will, I will take this cup, but if there's some other way, let it be. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jesus was stressing. He was under agony. I can only imagine how it must have impacted him. Each time he came back to the disciples, the Gospels reveal, he came back three times and they were sleeping. He said, I want you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. This is a hard time for me. Pray. And he came back and they were sleeping. Three times he came back. Finally woke him up the third time because here come the multitudes. It's about time for the Son of Man to be given up. I wonder how often Christ's heart hurts when we commit to pray and then we just can't last with him for 15 minutes. The heart of Christ with these disciples was broken, that they couldn't pray with him. In Luke chapter 22, verse 48, records when the Lord was finished with his prayer, the multitudes approached to capture him, and as Judas came near, he asked Judas, "Are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" We're going to study this a little bit more on the Wednesday night meeting, so if you're interested in that, we're going to kind of look at our own selves regarding how we can betray Christ from time to time. But Jesus asked Judas, "Are you going to betray the Son of Man with a kiss, the one that has loved you and the one that has provided for you, the one that's about to sacrifice his life for your hope of being able to be saved? You come to betray me with a kiss, a symbol of friendship, close friendship." What a question. Jesus' heart. He knew that Judas would betray him, but he still loved Judas. He knew those scribes and Pharisees and lawyers, they didn't like him and they wanted him dead, but Jesus still loved them. His death would be so that they might have the opportunity to be saved. Jesus loved because he is God in flesh and God is love. He loves us today. He desires for us to know him personally. Matthew's record informs us that once he was captured, then his disciples left him. In chapter 26, verse 56, all of those disciples left him and fled. That is exactly the text there. So again, abandoned. After all the boasts and the promises, they never leave. After Peter said, "I will never leave you. I'll die with you." And Jesus had to correct him and say, "You know what, Peter, even before the cock crows three times, cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times." And that's exactly what happened. Can you imagine when that cock crowed and Peter realized what he had done, and he was bitter in his heart? Luke's passage says that he saw Jesus looking at him after he had denied him. Can you imagine denying Christ and then looking in his face? Can you imagine how Jesus felt watching one of his very best disciples deny him? Agony that Christ experienced. Before the hypocritical religious leadership, Jesus was brutalized. They brought him in, that crowd did, and they lied. They brought false accusations. They didn't realize they were offending God through their heinous activity against this man, because they didn't believe he was God's son, even though he'd announced such, and that's what they heard from his mouth, but they never believed it. This very one who could redeem them is the one that they were vilifying. Jesus had a true love for them. Matthew chapter 26, verse 67 tells us the brutality of these pious religious leaders, these holy men against Jesus before his crucifixion. They spit in his face. They slapped him. They patronized him. We read later that they pulled out his beard. There was all kind of angst against Christ, even before he got to the cross. Then there's the Romans. These Roman soldiers were trained in execution. If they were going to torture somebody, it would be done right, and it would be done harshly. And that physical suffering that Jesus experienced on the cross began at the hands of the Jews because they spit on him and slapped him. But now when it comes to the Roman centurions and their men, they took this cat of nine tails, leather straps with stones, sharp stones and glass, and raked it across his back 39 times, revealing flesh, bone, loss of blood. The mocking of the Roman guard, humiliation at its worst, cruelty. And then we get to our focal task. Out of all of that, they put the crossbeam upon Jesus' back, and in this passage in Matthew, they found a man who helped carry that cross. Jesus had already been depleted of a lot of his energy, and so this man would carry the crossbeam for him up to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And I've been there. I have a picture on my phone. You think I'd have a picture of my grandchild, but I have a picture of the place of the cross, the place of the skull, to remind me of the place where Jesus died for our sin. It's graphic, and it is a picture of a skull on the side of a mountain, the face of a mountain. And right above that is where Jesus and those criminals were crucified there outside the city of Jerusalem. And as they were taken to that place, they gave him wine to drink mingled with gall. A little bit of history here. This mingled with gall, when you look in the Gospel of Mark, you find that that is identified as myrrh. And myrrh is a type of narcotic. It was to dull the senses. Proverbs 31, verse 6, gives a law of sorts, a word of tradition to the Jew, that if someone's suffering, you give them myrrh so that it deadens their pain. When Jesus recognized this is what he was being given, he rejected it because he wanted to feel the full brunt of the wrath of God on our behalf. You know, Jesus' ministry started with going into the wilderness and fasting for 40 days, 40 nights, and then being hungry and tempted by the devil. And he resisted every opportunity to take short and to do things the easy way at the beginning of his ministry. And throughout his ministry, he did the same. Why would he give it up at the end of his ministry? He took the full brunt of death, God's wrath against him, against us, on himself, and would not take that narcotic. And then the men underneath dividing up his garments as his life was flowing out of him, the mocking that was coming, and we noted this, even as he was dying, the robbers who were crucified with him on the right and the left were hurling abuse at him. People that were passing by were doing that. Jews and the scribes and the elders mocking him, and well, he saved others. Look, he can't even save himself. The humiliation that Jesus experienced, even as he was dying, that physical death. So all of that leading up to this cross, as Jesus was raised up there between heaven and earth like a criminal, in fact, as a criminal. Remember, they traded him for a criminal. Barabbas was supposed to die that day, but he was set free, and Jesus took his place and our place. But little did the masses realize, the people around the cross that day realized, that he was fighting a battle on behalf of all of them. Fighting a battle that went beyond the seen battle of him being crucified, but fighting a battle in the spirit world against hell and death as the wrath of God was being poured out upon him. Jesus was taking on every bit of punishment that was due to you and me because of our sin. You and I could not have survived that and come out because we were unholy. that Jesus, being perfect, sinless, and unblemished, was able to satisfy God's wrath. And while he was dying there, thinking that he was defeated, he was really defeating Satan and his army, his sin and death, his effect of sin and death over mankind for those who would exercise faith and trust Jesus Christ for salvation. So Jesus on that cross experienced shame and guilt and punishment that was due to each sinner as he hung on that cross for 6 hours. I want to read a quote out of an article written by a man named Michael Lawrence. Explains what was happening on that cross. He says this. He says, while all was this was happening to his body, something else, something even more painful, was happening to his soul. On the cross, Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God and was cut off from his Father's love, a love that he had known without interruption for all eternity. Look at verse 46 for just a moment. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to take note, and you search it out like a Berean. In no other place in the Scripture, in the Gospels, did Jesus ever call upon God without calling him Father, except this place. This is the only place he called upon God as God, because now he was experiencing a separation that he had never, ever known before. And as this author continues to explain, he said he was cut off from his Father's love, a love he'd known without interruption for all eternity. He was abandoned by God, not just to the abuse of God, of men, but abandoned by God to the fury of God. It wasn't just man hurling abuse upon him. It was the Father. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, you find that it pleased the Lord to punish the Son on our behalf. Like the sacrificial offering of a lamb in the temple, Jesus endured a personal holocaust on the cross. But these were not flames of burning wood that he knew on his flesh. These were the flames of hell itself. For what are the flames of hell other than the consuming fire of the wrath of God poured out on sin? Well, this is the wrath that was poured out on Jesus' soul. This is why he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If we want to know what hell looks like, what sin really deserves, all we have to do is look to the crucifixion of Jesus and see what he endured in those 6 hours on the cross. He suffered in the place of sinners, the death that sinners deserve and should experience for our sin. But the promise of Scripture is that whoever admits their sin and surrenders their life to him by faith and allows the Lord to rule his life will be saved, forgiven of sin, and never have to experience judgment for sin. This is the price that Jesus paid on our behalf. And the Father is satisfied with that because next week, as we will learn and celebrate, he's alive. 3 days he stayed in the grave to prove his death, and the third day he rose to prove his power over death, that the effect of sin no longer holds the believer in chains. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to righteousness. For those who believe, you have that hope. Palm Sunday is about hope. It's about expectations. When we hear something like this, seems like hope is dashed. The disciples felt that way. The beginning of the week, they thought, wow, this is awesome. Everybody loves Jesus. But by the end of the week, they recognized, nobody seems to love Jesus. In fact, do I love him? I've run away. Well, there's hope because he rose again. Palm Sunday is about hope. It's also about expectation, and that's where we need to be careful. Our expectation of how God will do what God wants to do may be a lot different than what God will do. And may we be careful. We don't set such expectations. We, by default, clobber our faith. Let's trust what God does the way God does it. And we'll find hope. We'll find forgiveness of sin. We'll find security. That's what his death was about, taking our place so we didn't have to experience what we deserve. It's called mercy. Why did he suffer? Well, last week we talked about him suffering for the glory of the Father, because he had a great love for his creation, and because he wanted to defeat sin and death, and he did it because of the joy that awaited him. If we trust Christ, we will find that that motivation will be our motivation. We'll want to serve to the glory of the Father because of a great love he's poured out into our lives by the Holy Spirit, because we have experienced the defeat of sin and death's power over us, and we have a joy awaiting on the other side. In the meantime, he gives us joy here as we take joy in what Christ has experienced on our behalf, and as we wait for Sunday when he is risen. Let me pray with you this morning. Father, our God who is in heaven, you are indeed holy. You are separated. You are high and lifted up, and yet you are so near. By the promise of your Son Jesus, you have come to dwell within each one of us by the Holy Spirit, who would admit our sinfulness before you. Recognize that Jesus' death at the cross was to pay the price of our sin, and then to just live as your servants the rest of our days. Father God, there's great hope in that. And I pray that as we enter into this season of Easter, and children and neighbors and family and co-workers and classmates, our associates are all wondering what Easter is really all about. Father, you have put Easter inside of the believer. May we be faithful, Lord God, to recognize the high price of sin, to see that it was serious business to you. It should be serious business for your children. For us to be prompted to share the good news of forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection with those around us. Father, get us from where we are to where you want us to be if we're not declaring you, if we're not seeking your glory, if we're not operating out of love, if we are defeated by sin and death. Lord God, if we're not looking to the joy that awaits, Father God, bring us to where you need us today. We pray to your glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.